the doctrine of sin. We all know something about that, don't we? All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're going to look at next week what Augustine calls original sin. But I want to put a definite article in front of that today and talk about the original sin. Because the original sin did not happen in the third chapter of Genesis. It did not happen in the Garden of Eden. Now, that was really the second time that sin was found in the universe. The first time you read about in Isaiah chapter 14. And I want you to turn there. And in verse 12, we are introduced to an angel by name. There are only three angels named in the Bible. Who are they? Gabriel, Michael, Lucifer. Lucifer. My only problem with the New Holman Christian Standard Bible is they translate that name instead of putting it in there like it is. It's a son of the morning. Literally, it's day star. Don't anybody tell the Christian satellite that, but it's Daystar. But I like to use the name because that emphasizes this is a person, an angelic person. How are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How are you cut down to the ground, you who weakened the nations? For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Sheol is a Hebrew word that in the Old Testament refers to the abode of the dead. Everybody went to Sheol. Whether they were God's people or not, their bodies went to Sheol. We know from Luke chapter 16 that Sheol was divided into two compartments originally. On the one side, you had what was called Abraham's bosom, the paradise, the abode of the righteous. And on the other side of the great divide, you had Gehenna, what Jesus called Gehenna. Gehenna means literally, it's a Greek word that means literally the valley of Hinnom. Hinnom is the valley that's on the south side of the old city of Jerusalem. And it's where they burned the garbage. It was the garbage dump. They put it there because of the prevailing winds would always take the smoke away from the city. there. Later on, that's where Manasseh put up his terrible idol and sacrificed children, the idol of Moloch. Moloch was a huge bronze god with a hole in his belly where they put wood and started fire so it would heat up red hot. And then he had his hands out over that hole there, and they would heat up red hot, and they would throw live babies in there as a sacrifice to Moloch. God ultimately said he destroyed Jerusalem because of the sins of Manasseh, even though Manasseh in his later life repented and came back to God, but he still had that horrible, horrible thing, the sins of Manasseh. And he wasn't the only one, but there were others that did that as well. And so when a righteous king arose and King Josiah and ground up all of that, he had left put bones out there. Nobody would walk through it because of the cemetery. all they'd do is just burn the garbage there. Jesus talked about Gehenna and being a place of fire, but it's a strange kind of fire. He said where the worm does not die. And the fire is not extinguished. That's a garbage dump. When they used to burn them. I remember, 40 years ago, flying down to Mexico for the first time. We came over the city. It looked like there was a sea down there. It was all black smoke. because they burned the garbage. They used to burn our garbage here, but they bury it now in that. Interesting to look at all those things. All right, you take the Hebrew word Sheol, and you translate it into Greek, and you can see this in the Septuagint, the first translation of the Bible done in 280 B.C. By the Jews that came down to Alexandria, the Jewish elders from Jerusalem that came down there to translate the Bible so that the second and third generation Alexandrians could read the Bible. All education was in Greek, and they couldn't read the Bible. They wouldn't let them have Hebrew schools where they could teach the children to read Hebrew. But the king Ptolemy said, I will order the scholars to come down from Jerusalem and translate. First translation of the Bible in 280 B.C. And, of course, just the Old Testament existed then. And you go to the Septuagint and you come to Isaiah 14:15, you shall be brought down to Sheol, and it says you shall be brought down to Hades. Hades is the Greek word for Sheol, the abode of the dead. Translate Hades into English, and what is it? Hell. It's hell. Everybody went to hell before Jesus rose from the dead. It was divided. You'll never understand what Jesus was talking about on the cross when he said to one of those thieves, "Today you'll be with me in paradise," and yet Jesus did not rise from the dead and ascend until 3 days later. You'll never understand that unless you understand that everybody went to Hades. And one side was paradise. The other side was what Jesus called Gehenna. And you remember the rich man and Lazarus? It's not a parable. That's a true story. A parable never uses proper names. Lazarus is a proper name. We don't know the name of the rich man. You'll see Dives once in a while. That's Latin for a rich man. Is all that is. So you got Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus and Dives. The rich man in hell lifts up his eyes and looks across that great divide and sees Lazarus in Abraham's bosom, and he is tormented. The rich man's being tormented in the flames of hell, and he cries out to Father Abraham, "Send Lazarus over here." He knew Lazarus. Lazarus had sat at his gate begging for decades. He knew who Lazarus was, and he said, "Send him over here, and let him just dip his finger in water and touch my tongue, because I'm tormented in this flame." And remember what he said? You had your chance when you were alive. Lazarus had his. And besides that, it's not just a line, there's a great gully, a great canyon, a great ditch between the one side of hell and the other side. And you can't cross that ditch. And then he said, "Well, send Lazarus back to earth, raise him from the dead, and send him back to warn my brothers." And nobody who suffers in hell wants any of his relatives to come there. "Tell my brothers." Abraham said, "Well, they got Moses and the prophets. They had a written Bible." And he said, "Oh, yes, but if somebody rose from the dead, they would believe." Well, we know somebody that rose from the dead, don't we? Jesus rose from the dead, and there's still people who don't believe, even though he rose from the dead. Now, that is kind of interesting. You have the nations mentioned. You know, this is a flashback, a primordial flashback, because the fall of Lucifer from heaven, when that first sin was committed, occurred before Adam was created. And he's cast down to the ground, verse 12 says, to the earth. Where did Satan land when he was cast out of heaven? Ruby had a doctor one time that said, "In the choir loft." You know, said, "You always have problems in the choir, you know." was cast down to the earth. When you go back to the first chapter of Genesis, and Adam is created, the serpent is already there. He's already there. He's been there for who knows how long. I really think, you know, I'm a gap theorist. I really think that there's a gap between Genesis 1:1 and 1:2, and I think what happened in the between was the fall of Lucifer from heaven, and when he was cast down to earth, the lights went out, and everything became chaotic. And then those 6 days, God brings order out of chaos again there, and then adds to that creation, the creation of man. The Old Testament does not make the connection between Satan and Lucifer and the devil, but the New Testament does. In the book of Revelation, the dragon, remember the dragon, Revelation 12? He's identified as that old serpent, the devil, and Satan. No doubt about who this is. This is Lucifer, who has fallen from heaven down to the earth. Now, I want to just give you some biblical definitions of sin. I'm going to give you four of them. And one of them comes right out of this Isaiah chapter 14. Rebelliousness is sin. Now, you know, there were actually Christian people, colonists in America, who did not want to have the American Revolution. And they based it on that, among other things. They said, you know, God tells us to honor the king, to obey every law of the king. We should not do that. Isn't that amazing that in the very birth of our country, you had a sizable number of people that didn't believe that they'd still have us singing, God Save Our Gracious Queen, instead of My Country, 'Tis of Thee. Same tune, by the way, that they sing it in there. Rebelliousness. Rebelliousness is based on pride. Verse 14, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. I think you have a jealousy between Lucifer and the Son of God, the second person of the Trinity. In fact, when you get over in the book of Revelation, you have during that tribulation time here on this earth, you have an unholy Trinity that appears. You know, the earth beast, the dragon first, and then the earth beast, and then the sea beast. And that earth beast is wounded in one of his heads and then miraculously recovers. Going to reenact the resurrection of Jesus, so to speak, or at least try to pretend that that's what it is. So rebelliousness, at heart, sin is rebellion against God. Second definition, disobedience. Paul says in the book of Romans, it's one of the several verbal definitions of sin in the Bible. A lot of examples of sin, but you know, a dictionary type definition, a verbal type of definition given, where Paul says in those early chapters of Romans that sin is the transgression of the law. Now that's stepping over a line. To transgress means to step over a line. You know, God has given us 10 rules of life. We don't keep them. And just about the time we think that we do, Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount and makes them a matter of thought and intent and motive. You know, a lot of people would break some of those commandments if they weren't afraid they'd get caught. They weren't afraid what would happen. Not out of any kind of sense of reverence for God whatsoever. Sin is the transgression of the law. Did y'all watch the Cowboys last night? Who was that got that interception and then he took off down the sideline there? And I thought he was going to go all the way, but the referee was back there. had thrown his hat down and put his foot there, he had stepped over the line. This is the first part of Romans 3:23. All have sinned. It's the idea of stepping over a line. You know, Adam didn't have but one commandment, and he couldn't keep that. We come by our sin naturally. We've inherited Adam's transgression, so to speak, in their disobedience. Transgression of the law. Now, Paul, in Romans 2, brings up the question, well, what about people who never heard the law? Today, in a Christian sense, why, it's what about people who have never heard the gospel? Now, I'll grant you, that thought is a real motivating thought for missions and evangelism. You know, it used to be we thought that you had to do that across the ocean. Now, you do it across the street now. We've got 137 different language groups here in Dallas, right here. Plus the fact we've got pagans who, they may have heard the name of Jesus. But I asked an Hispanic man one time years ago, have you ever heard of Jesus? Oh, yes, he lives in the third floor apartment down there. What about people that never heard? Are you going to give them a get-out-of-jail pass? Are you going to give them a get-out-of-jail free card here like Monopoly? Are you going to give them a pass? That's what the world wants us to do, by the way. Because the world really wants us to give everybody a pass, regardless. But it becomes very, very clear when you study the Bible that a man is responsible for whatever revelation of God he has. And before Jesus ever came, before Moses' law was ever written, you still had the heavens declaring the glory of God and the earth showing his handiwork. I heard Billy Sunday's widow one time say it. It went on like the Youth for Christ conference meeting up there when I was a teenager. Obeyed light increases light. Rejected light brings dark night. And so people are being responsible, sinners are held responsible, not just on whether or not they've ever heard the gospel, but on whether or not they have ever lived up to whatever revelation of God they have. And that revelation is outward in nature. It's inward in conscience. You know, this is why people are universally religious. Even the atheist is religious about it, you know. This is why there is this religiosity. If they don't have the biblical religion, they'll create a religion of their own there. Because they have that inner revelation of God. Where does that come from? We're made in the image of God. Remember that? There's something in us that corresponds to something in God. And so that's how God begins to work with us before we're saved. He begins to work with us on the inside. Where there's discontent, where there is doubt, where there is loneliness, where there, even with somebody like the rich young ruler, there's one thing you lack, there's something missing here. We find that in Jesus in there. Disobedience, transgression of the law, or rejection of revelation. Third definition. This is the primary word that you know, in Greek you got about 12 different words used that translated sin. The ones that's used the most time is harmatia, and it means missing the mark or falling short. It's a picture word. Here's a man with a bow and an arrow, and he's got a target over there. Charles, put an apple up on your head here. All right, he's got a target over there. He's aiming for that apple. But it doesn't make it to the target. It falls short. Now, Dr. Ryrie says in his book, Basic Theology, when he talks about that, but it's not because he wasn't strong enough to let it go. He aimed at the wrong thing. It was intentional. You say, well, we all just fall short. You know, nobody's perfect. You can't hide behind that when you come before God's judgment. Because You should have known, or, you know, either you knew or you should have known that there, Pascal, the great 16th century mathematician that wrote a book, I've mentioned him several times in here. If you want some good reading, buy Pascal's Pensée, Pascal's Thoughts. He set out to write a book after he had become a Christian. And he never finished it, but they published his notes. Really, really interesting to read that. And one of the things that he says in there, that there is a God-shaped vacuum in every man's heart that only Christ can fill. Isn't that good? When Ralph Naber used to train us in evangelism, personal evangelism, he used to say, look for the hole in the sinner's heart. And aim for that hole in his heart there. Missing the mark. All have stepped over the line, and all have missed the mark. Romans 3:23. And then a fourth definition is twistedness. And from Romans 1 and Romans 2. You know, you got in Romans 1, it's almost a description of the dissolution of our culture in Western civilization, and certainly in America. We're living in Romans 1 and 2 right now, increasingly so. In verse 18, Paul says, Romans 1:18, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. I talked to the man yesterday that he's suppressing the truth. He doesn't want to. No, you know. And eventually, what it was, as I was telling Billy Swan about this, anybody that disagreed with him was a liar. So he essentially called me a liar. You're a liar. I said, well, that's real. And I finally said, you know, I don't have time to talk with you. because he suppressed the truth. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them. And God has shown it to them. You know, to become an atheist, you have to suppress the truth. Becoming an atheist doesn't just happen automatically from the inside. You have to suppress the truth. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. Even His eternal power and Godhead. That's what David says in Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. The earth shows His handiwork. The deity and the power of God are seen in nature. His fingerprints and His footprints are all over nature, and I think all over history as well. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were they thankful, but they became futile, empty in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image, like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and then creeping things. You know, by the time you get to Egypt, around the time of Moses, they had 20,000 gods. They worshipped everything that moved and some things that didn't. They exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who's blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. And then you have a description. First, of female lesbianism, and then male homosexuality, receiving in themselves the penalty of their error that was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. And then he gives this summary of sin, the condition of the human race without Christ, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God that those who practice such things are deserving of death, they not only do them, but they approve of those who practice them as well. Heard a man say one time, boy, he's got a very low view of mankind, doesn't he? I said, he's got a very accurate view of mankind without Christ. Folks, this is where we would be if we hadn't turned to Jesus. And if we turn away from Jesus, this is where we can sink. This is what sin ultimately will twist you. You remember Freddie Gage? Freddie Gage, the evangelist, saved out of a gang down there in Houston. He used to say, wrote a book called All My Friends Are Dead. And I said, well, remind me not to become his friend. You know, no. Now, what he's talking about is he grew up with gang people. And we're all dead now. That little book has won a lot of people to Jesus, touched a lot of hearts, especially young people. And Freddie used to say, sin will thrill you, and then it will kill you. I'm so grateful that when God teaches us about ourselves, He teaches us the truth. He tells us the truth. This is why the Bible is like a magic mirror into which you look and you can not only see God as He really is, but you see yourself as you really are. But it's presented like a dark cloud, but with a silver lining behind it. You ever see a cloud and the sun's already on the other side of it? It's got a silver lining around it there. Where sin did abound? What? Grace did much more abound. Jesus went to the cross to pay for every one of these sins that are listed here, for every person who ever lived, and to give the offer of free grace to all who would repent of their sins and receive Jesus into their hearts, and their sins could be washed away completely, buried in the deepest sea. And Corrie ten Boom says, and God puts up a no fishing sign there, you know. We don't have to go back and look at what we once were. We can look in this magic mirror and see what we would have become if we hadn't come to Jesus. Or, in the case of Augustine, what he was before he came to Jesus. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You know, sin, I don't think, is that difficult to understand. You take the first letter off of the word, and the last letter, what you have left? I. Sin is I playing God for myself. Sin is I wanting my way rather than God's way. Sin is I, not Christ. In grace, all of that traversed, how many times does Paul say, not I, but Christ? Not I, but Christ. Folks, we are sinners. We still have a fallen nature within us. And it's almost as if God has created, it's almost really almost like Sheol with two sides to it. You know, you've got this fallen, sinful human nature, and don't you feel it trying to drag you down every day? But you've also got this new nature, this new life in Christ. Paul says you got the old man, but you've got the new man. And whichever one you feed the most is going to be the strongest. That's why we need to take time to be holy and to walk with the Lord in the light of His Word. Thank God that where sin abounds, grace much more abounds. Amen? Amen.
Thank you, Jim. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. I think that helps us with that sin problem.